Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, I recently came across the story of a man who was very wealthy that was on his deathbed and wasn't expected to live. The man's pastor came and prayed with him and talked to him for quite some time. And before the pastor left, the wealthy man says, "Pastor, I tell you what, if God will heal me, I will give the church $1 million. The man miraculously recovers. And several months later, the pastor bumps into him on the street. And he says, "You know what? When you were in the hospital dying, you promised $1 million to the church. I just wanted to let you know I haven't seen it yet." And the man's response to, "Did I say that? I guess that goes to show you how sick I really was." Promises, what are they? Webster defined it as a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specific act. Now, do any of these promises sound familiar to you? "I'll be home by 11, Mom. I promise." "Don't worry, honey. I'll remember to stop and get the milk on the way home from work. I promise." "Honey, I promise this will be the last night I'll have to work late." And my favorite of all, "This morning's sermon's going to be short. I promise." We hear promises all the time. And promises are important to relationships because they tell us how important the other person is to us. They connect us to one another. In the Old Testament reading for today, we see God making promises to you and to me. Promises that He definitely keeps because He wants a relationship with us in spite of who we are or what we have done. God makes promises and He keeps them. But not so much with you and me. There are no doubts you've heard those words, "I promise," time and time and time again in your life. Now, politically speaking, we hear them all the time. And I thought this morning I'd just challenge you how good your memory is. Do you remember what George H. Bush said when he was a candidate for president? He said this, "Read my lips, no new taxes." Just in case you think I'm going to pick on Republicans only, do you know what Obama said concerning the Affordable Health Care Act? "If you like your doctor, you will be able to keep your..." Neither one of those promises were true. You see, we live in a world of broken promises. Take marriage, for example. Now, if you were married in the 70s or the 80s, your marriage has a 45% chance of ending in divorce. If you're married in the 90s like me, that statistic drops to 35%. And if you're married from 2000 and on, right now, statistically, you have a 15% chance of getting a divorce. Now I wonder, is that because younger people are more concerned about keeping their promises that they make? Or is there something else? Well, I propose that it's because younger people today, many are choosing not to get married at all. Not making that promise and simply living together as if they were married without the paper and the promise that goes along with it. As you gather here in this congregation today, statistically speaking, all of us in one way, shape, or form have been affected by divorce in our lives. You see, the truth is that divorce is just that, it's a broken promise. But however, marriage isn't the only time where you've stood before the altar of God and made a promise. Do you remember when you were confirmed? There were some promises that you made on that day. The pastor asked you this, "Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully?" Promise number two, "Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death?" Promise number three, "Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?" Do you remember those promises that you made? My question is, how are you doing? There's no doubt as you look in the mirror of God's law, chances are you have broken those promises from time to time in your own life. Because you and I fail miserably when it comes to keeping our word, especially when we make promises before God. Speaking of promises, I came across the story of a man from Charlotte, North Carolina, who bought a case of very expensive and rare cigars. And he took out an insurance policy on them. For guess what? Fire! And within a month, the man had smoked the whole case of cigars. And before he had even made a payment on the premium for the insurance policy, he filed the claim. And the insurance company, of course, said, "No dice. We're not paying." But the man took it to court and he won. He won judgment. When delivering his ruling, the judge said this to the insurance company: "This man took out an insurance policy and you insured his cigars against fire. You never once dictated what kind of fire was unacceptable." The insurance company, instead of going in a long, drawn-out legal battle, ended up paying the guy the $15,000 for the cigars that were destroyed by fire, many small fires. After the man cashed the check, however, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With testimony from his previous trial, they convicted him on 24 consecutive one-year sentences to jail. You know, as I read that, I was thinking, the man made a covenant with the insurance company. "I'll pay for my insurance policy, you insure my product." The insurance company made a covenant with the man saying, "We will cover your cigars against loss." But in this case, neither one had the good of the other in mind. It was all about what they could get from the arrangement. But not so with your Heavenly Father. When He makes promises with you, it's all for your benefit. I want you to notice something with your Heavenly Father. The covenants He makes are all one-sided. God never once says, "I will if you will." God always says, "I will," never tacking anything on to the end. It's completely and utterly unconditional. That's what God feels about you. I make promises that I keep. It's not a two-way street. The second thing I found out as I was studying this whole idea of covenant and is the idea that there's an idiom that goes along with it. It's the idea of cutting a covenant. I said, "What exactly does that mean?" I remembered that from the seminary, but I had to do a lot of research and finally found it. When a covenant was made between two parties, blood was shed to seal the deal. And for you and I, that happened through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. God sealed His promise with you by shedding the blood of His own Son. But as you read through the Old Testament lesson for today, it seems to me as it contains a tremendous contradiction. After all, doesn't God know all things? He knows everything about you. The good, the bad, the ugly, the sins which you don't even think are sins, God knows all those too. But at the same time, Scripture says, "I will remember their sin no more." God knows everything, but then again, He'll remember your sin no more. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Until you get to the cross. And then it makes absolutely complete sense, because the cross of Calvary literally changes everything. My dear friends in Christ, because of the perfect sacrifice of God's own Son upon the cross, God has forgotten every one of your sins. This morning I want to ask you a question. What's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Toothache? Earache, tonsillitis, appendicitis, just checking, bad breakup with a boyfriend or girlfriend, failing a test, flunking a class, a dreaded red flag on a report card, the loss of a job, a divorce or alienated from your family, an auto accident, a heart attack or cancer, death of a grandparent, a spouse or another loved one. What is it? What's the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to you? But when that happens, if you get a sliver under your fingernail or hit your thumb with the hammer or poke yourself in the eye, do you forget for a moment of that pain and suffering that you're going through at the time? I would say the answer to that question is yes. Now, what is the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Death? No, not really. Virtually any parent will tell you that the worst thing that could ever happen to you is the death of a child. It doesn't matter if it's by auto accident or cancer or war or miscarriage or murder or suicide or drowning or an abortion or whatever it may be. The worst thing that could ever happen in the world is the death of a child, because people who lose children will tell you there's not a day that goes by that you don't remember that day, and the horror of that day comes back to you time and time and time again. It's continually on your mind. And as I thought about that, I said, therein lies the answer. How does God, who remembers all things, forget your sin? Because He gave His one only Son to die for you. And Jesus now stands at the right hand of the Father and says, Father, remember that I suffered for them. Father, remember that I poured out my blood upon the cross of Calvary for them. Remember, Dad, that I died on their behalf. I gave my life for them. Father, remember that I took upon myself all of your anger, all of your wrath, all of your vengeance, and all of the judgment that your law justly demands. And I took it upon my flesh, and I gave my life as a sacrifice upon that cursed cross on their behalf. Therefore, O Father, forgive them. Forgive them their wickedness and remember their sin no more. And with that reminder, God's own Son and His sacrificial death, when our Savior pleads for you without ceasing before the throne of the Father forgets all about your sin because it has been paid for. This morning, you've experienced promises that God have made to you even here. Remember the promise that God says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. Well, you confess them this morning. In response, I didn't say, I knew that about you. I knew that you're a poor, miserable sinner. And you know what? You deserve everything you get. No, the response was, as a called, ordained servant of the Word, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father has remembered your sin no more. But unless your sinful nature is unwilling to receive that promise of God, He'll come at you again. As you kneel at the altar and the body and blood of Christ under bread and wine is given to you to eat and to drink, the Father will be reminded of the crucifixion of His Son and the death that provided forgiveness for all of your sins. And there you will be made clean, and He will forget all about your sin. Because the reality is, it is all forgiven. Yeah, we live in a world of promises. We make a lot of promises that we don't keep, and we fall short of God's glory daily in our lives. But today we give thanks for a God who promises us that He will remember our iniquity no more. None of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.